invite you to take your hymn books now and turn to Lord's Day 47, found on page 894 in the back of your hymn book, 894. I will read to you this morning, Lord's Day 47. Coming to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we considered the address last week, Our Father, who is in heaven. And now Lord's Day 47, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Everyone's been talking about it. The lineups at stores, the school and university closures, the cancellation of sporting events, the travel restrictions in the U.S., suspensions of flights from Europe, the nursing home quarantines, our prime minister's wife testing positive after returning from a trip to London, and, of course, the grocery stores in which the toilet paper shelves are empty. It seems that many are in a state of near panic on account of the COVID-19 coronavirus. Are people dying on account of it? Yes. Should we take reasonable precautions on account of it? Certainly. A few days ago, it was reported that the virus has spread, I think, to more than 115 nations. Many people have already fully recovered, but some, I think it is 4,700 people have died. The highest risk patients are seniors and those who suffer from a chronic disease. It's been said that potentially millions of people could be affected by the virus by the time the epidemic ends. This could possibly produce hundreds of thousands of deaths unless a vaccine of some kind or some kind of treatment is developed. As Christians, how should we respond to such reports? Well, we ought to be prudent and responsible and take reasonable preventative measures, listening to the advice of those who know more than we do. But congregation, we shouldn't join those who seem to be in a state of panic. For Christians, it's important to emphasize that there is no reason to yield to such dread. The God who created the heavens and the earth continues to rule over all. Not even the smallest virus escapes his care and control. It is a good time for Christians to demonstrate trust in God, stability, peace, and hope, recognizing that our lives do not depend on whether or not we contract the virus. Our lives depend on the maker and sustainer of the universe. As I noted in our bulletin, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the worst of circumstances, Christians can still experience peace because of God's sovereign control over his creation. Brothers and sisters, in times like these, doesn't the first petition of the Lord's Prayer point us in a helpful direction? Hallowed be your name. Whatever may happen, whatever our lot may be, whatever the future may hold, hallowed be your name. This morning, in connection with Lord's Day 47 of our catechism, we want to take some time to ponder the words of Psalm 113. First, the psalmist calls us to praise in verses 1 through 3. Second, he provides reasons for praise in verses 4 through 9. The psalmist calls us to praise. It's easy for us to come before God with all our cares, troubles, and sorrows. Sometimes our prayers resemble a grocery list of perceived needs or wants. Lord, please give me this and please look after that. While we may certainly come to God with our cares and needs, Psalm 113 reminds us to begin with praise. Notice how this psalm begins and ends with praise. In the first verse, we find a threefold summons to praise. Look with me to verse 1. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Then at the end of the psalm, verse 9, the psalmist says again, praise the Lord. The psalmist was obviously a man who thought very highly of his God. And he wanted others to think highly of him as well. He encouraged others to lift up their voices in praise to him. The psalmist understood something about the character of God. He caught a glimpse of his majesty, holiness, excellence, omnipotence, righteousness, as well as his grace, love, and mercy. The psalmist understood the difference between Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and the gods of the nations. Yahweh is the only true God, the living God of heaven and earth. The gods of the nations are useless idols. In verses 2 and 3, the psalmist stated the suitable time and place for worship and praise. He didn't say, praise the Lord one day a week. Today, the Christian Sabbath is a special day of celebration, but the psalmist said that it goes far beyond one day a week. Verse 2 says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. What is a suitable time for worship and praise? Always. Always. The Lord is so great that praise should be continuous and unending from this time forth and forevermore. God should be praised right now and always. There is never a time, says the psalmist, that hearts can cease to praise the name of the Lord. There is never a time when we can say, I have praised him sufficiently. We are to praise him in this life. And we will praise him in the life to come. The character of God is so glorious that as we contemplate who he is and what he has done, we will never run out of things to praise him for. We never exhaust the greatness of his character, and that will be true forever. Therefore, in verse 3, the psalmist goes on to say, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The rising of the sun to its setting can refer to both time and space. When is he to be praised? From early morning to late at night. When you rise from your bed at the crack of dawn, he is to be praised. When you begin your day, he is to be praised. And then again, when you lie down for the night, he is to be praised. From morning till evening, from sunrise to sunset, from the crowing of the rooster to the chirping of the crickets, the Lord's name is to be praised. At the breakfast table, as you leave for work, throughout the activities of the day, at the supper table, and before closing your eyes at night, from the rising of the sun to its setting, at every moment of every day, his name is to be praised. But then we can also understand verse 3 as addressing the question, where is he to be praised? The desire of the psalmist is that the Lord be praised from east to west over the whole earth. It expresses his desire that God be honored wherever the sun shines, that he be praised throughout the earth by every nation and people on the face of the earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting. This is precisely what was anticipated by the prophet Malachi, right? Malachi chapter 1, verse 11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. You see, the Old Testament anticipated that he would be praised not only in Israel, not only at the Jerusalem temple, but in all the earth. He is the creator and sustainer of this world. He is the one who created the sun and causes it to rise and set. He is therefore worthy of praise by all people in all places. Congregation, doesn't the desire of the psalmist expressed here in the first three verses harmonize well with the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, following the address, our Father who is in heaven, once we know who we are talking to, the first thing we are supposed to address in prayer is, hallowed be your name. What does it mean to hallow? It's an old English word that we don't frequently use in our common speech. What does it mean? To hallow something is to treat it as sacred and ultimate. It is to make something your most important concern, the supreme beauty and aim of your life. It is to praise and adore, to see God as the all-important one. When we say, hallowed be your name, we are making the adoration of God the ultimate concern of our lives. Our catechism says it this way. Hallowed be your name means help us to truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. If we want God's name to be hallowed, we should start with ourselves. Lord, the concern nearest to my heart is that I would honor your name and that your glory would be proclaimed in all the earth. That you would be honored in my life and among the nations of the earth. Cause people everywhere to take pleasure in you. Dear friends, when we pray the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're expressing our desire that God be acknowledged as supreme. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. praised. Why does the psalmist, as well as the third petition, draw our attention to the name of God? Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Hallowed be your name. Because the name of God stands for God himself. In Scripture, names often play a special role and are filled with meaning and significance. God changed the name of Abram to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude. He changed the name of Jacob to Israel, meaning the one who strives with God. There are numerous names in Scripture that convey a message. Elijah means, my God is Yahweh. The wife of Phinehas gave birth to a son who was named Ichabod. The glory has departed. There were some names in the Old Testament that contained prophecies and communicated theological truths. For example, the children of Hosea and the children of the prophet Isaiah. In Scripture, names often convey a message or reveal something about the person. Likewise, the names of God reveal something about him. Every name describes a certain quality and reveals something about his character. When name in the singular is used with respect to God, it refers to all of his names together as one. It speaks of his whole person and character. The name of God stands for God himself. Let me give you just a few illustrations of this. Psalm 5, verse 11 says, let those who love your name be joyful in you. Psalm 8, 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. That is, how excellent is your person in all the earth. We also read in Psalm 20, verse 1, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. And then it says, may he send you help. The name of God refers to God himself. And so when you put these two words together, hallowed and name, to form the petition, hallowed be your name, you are saying, may you, O Lord, receive the reverence, respect, esteem, praise, and glory which your whole nature deserves and demands. The purpose of the first petition is to express a burning desire that God be revered and honored, that his name and all that it represents be praised throughout the entire world. Congregation, is that your desire? By nature, we're very self-centered. It's all about me. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, we begin to become God-centered, and our hearts, that self-centered hearts, begins to reflect that of the psalmist. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallowed be your name. Our self-centered heart starts to become God-centered. Through inward transformation, we begin to pray, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. O God, make your name famous. Then secondly, the psalmist not only calls us to praise in verses 1 through 3, but he also provides reasons for praise in verses 4 through 6. Reasons for praise. In verse 4, the psalmist states that the Lord is high above all the nations. No matter how great and powerful the nations may appear to be, the Lord is high above them. Kings may be mighty, but the Lord is mightier still. Nations may be great, but the Lord is greater still. Prime ministers and presidents may be honored, but the Lord is above them all. He is high above all nations. They are under his direct authority and control. From the greatest superpower on earth to the smallest nation, the Lord is high above them. There are those who take great pleasure in exercising authority over others. But what many of them don't realize is that God has authority over all nations and their rulers. He controls circumstances and events that affect the course of nations. Verse 4b goes on to say that his glory is above the heavens. You see that there? He's greater than all of creation, greater than the greatest. Charles Spurgeon said, "The clouds are the dust of his feet. The sun, moon, and stars twinkle far below his throne. Even the heaven of heavens cannot contain them. His glory is beyond all conception and imagination, for he is God infinite. Let us above all adore him who is above all." Let us above all adore him who is above all. Congregation, it should be our aim that God and his glory is central to all that we do. See to it that he is honored in your home from the rising of the sun to its setting. See to it that he is honored when you begin your day and when you conclude your day and everything in between. See to it that God and his glory are central to all that you do, that songs of praise and adoration are heard in your home. See to it that above all you adore him who is above all. We are living in a society that promotes self-esteem, self-love, and self-indulgence. A society that exalts man and his needs. It is a pleasure-seeking, materialistic, hedonistic society. In the midst of all this, believers are called to make God and his glory our chief concern. Instead of pursuing the fleeting pleasures of this world, we are to live our lives in a way that brings glory to God. Instead of pursuing our own interests, we are to pursue those things that draw attention to him. Instead of satisfying our fleshly cravings, we are to use what God has given us to magnify his name. Our desire should be that he be praised, that people are attracted to him, that sinners come to see that the God of the Bible is Lord of all. Yes, also Lord over the coronavirus. Our lives will be truly blessed when they are founded on right priorities. When we make decisions, we ought to ask, is this for God's greater glory? Is this going to bring praise to him? Is this going to exalt the name of our Maker? Is this going to help others draw nearer to him? A life that is God-centered is a satisfying life. A life that is God-centered is a satisfying life. A life that is self-centered is a life that is filled with disappointment and frustration. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. In our personal life, in our family life, in our business, in our farms, in our school, day after day after day, we should have that genuine desire to honor him. We sing from Psalm 86, "Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify, O Lord my God most high, with heart sincere." Every morning when the sun rises, we do well to pray, "Lord, use me this day to bring honor to you. Use my home, my wife, my husband, my children to bring honor to you. Use my gifts, talents, and resources to glorify you. Use all that I am and all that I have to bring praise to you." In verse 5, the psalmist asks an important question. Have a look, verse 5. Who is like the Lord our God? What's the answer to that question? Who is like the Lord our God? No one. The psalmist understood that God is in a category of his own. He is unique. There is no one like Yahweh. No one who can be compared to him. Our God is incomparably glorious. In Psalm 115, speaking of the idols of the nations, the psalmist said, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but do not feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. And then the psalmist goes on to say, O Israel, trust in the Lord. The idols of the nations can do absolutely nothing. But our God, who is in the heavens, does all that he pleases. There is no one like him. The gods of the nations cannot be compared to the Lord. Who is like the Lord our God? No one. Who is like Yahweh? No one. Therefore, the name of the Lord is to be praised. He is to be worshipped and feared. Congregation, if we truly fear him, revere him, and seek the honor and glory of God in our lives, if we are exclusively devoted to him, we will experience joy, security, meaning, and purpose. And then when various difficulties and trials arise, we have no cause to be anxious. For the Lord whom we seek to honor is with us. Even though, according to verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens, and even though, verse 5, he is seated on high, yet this great and glorious Lord, this one who is highly exalted, this God cares for the afflicted. He is high in the heavens so that no one can match him, yet he has regard for those who are low. Follow along with me, please, in your Bibles at verses 4 through 6. 4 through 6. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. One theologian said, being bowed to the dust and sitting on a dunghill, an ash heap, are images that depict man in the extremities of humiliation and weakness. He is stuck in the ghetto, hooked on drugs, in the bankruptcy court, abandoned by his spouse, unskilled and unemployed. He is in the intensive care ward or overwhelmed with a chronic case of depression. He is a defenseless refugee. So what does God do about the situation? He raises the poor from the dust. He exalts the needy from the dunghill. He makes them sit side by side with the princes of his own people. You see, congregation, the Lord, who is highly exalted, is willing to stoop down to minister to the needs of his people. He looks upon those who are weak, those who are bruised and downtrodden. The Lord looks with compassion upon those who suffer from sin and its consequences. Although he is infinitely exalted above everything, even the heavens, he nevertheless stoops to raise the poor out of the dust and the needy from the ash heap. The same writer I quoted a moment ago went on to say, has not God chosen the poor of the earth to be rich in faith? James 2, verse 5. Does not the Messianic King have pity on the poor? Doesn't he reach into broken homes and shattered lives to restore them to health, dignity, and abundance of provision? Even in their weakness, doesn't he lift their spirits by assuring them of their abundant inheritance as the sons and daughters of God? Congregation, the great God of the universe is closely involved in the lives of his people. He's not indifferent to those who suffer. He's not indifferent to those who are in need, those who are afflicted. He comes to deliver them, to set them free, to rescue them from the dust and from the ash heap. Do any of you this morning feel as though you're in the dust for whatever reason? Or any of you on the ash heap? The great and glorious God of this psalm is both able and willing to come to you and to lift you up by his grace. Brothers and sisters, nowhere are the words of verses 4-8 more clearly demonstrated than in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the Lord of glory who dwelt on high. He was worshipped by the angels. He occupied the highest place of glory imaginable. But the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that although he was in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord Jesus, the King of glory, humbled himself and came into this world in order to lift us up. He came to raise us from the dust and to lift us from the ash heap of sin. Our Lord Jesus looked far down and descended from glory so that those who were on the ash heap may be raised as kings and priests to our God. And now those whom he has redeemed, lifted up and delivered are under his constant care. Dear friends, if you've trusted Christ for your salvation, you can live your life knowing that the God who saved you is the God who will continue to care for you. The Lord Jesus, who humbled himself for your sake, will see to it that you are preserved through all the trials and temptations of life. The one who humbled himself for your salvation will keep you. We live in a fallen and sinful world. And we experience the consequences of sin. We suffer from sickness, disease, viruses, the thorns and thistles of our daily labors, as well as our sinful actions and the foolish choices that we make in life. We suffer. Yet the Lord, in his mercy, reaches out to his own. He gives to his redeemed people beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He gives his children hope when there seems to be no hope. Joy when there appears to be no reason for joy. Strength when they would otherwise be totally exhausted. Rest when they would normally be restless. Verse 9, have a look there. Verse 9, the psalmist said he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. God is able to bring life when there is no life. He did that for Sarah. He did that for Rebecca and Rachel. He did that for Manoah's wife in Judges 13. And he did that for Hannah. He also did that for Elizabeth in the New Testament. The one that stands out in connection with our text here is Hannah. Do you recall how she came to the temple praying and weeping because she had no children? Eli the priest thought she was drunk. When he came to understand the situation, he sent her home with a word of encouragement. And sure enough, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she called his name Samuel, which means asked of the Lord. Hannah was so filled with gratitude that she offered a beautiful prayer. And in that prayer, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, she said this, listen. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Sound familiar? They're almost identical to the words of Psalm 113, 7 and 8. Dear friends, by blessing the barren woman, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah's wife, Hannah, and Elizabeth, God was not only being kind to discouraged women or proving how he answered prayer in the midst of difficult circumstances. More than that, God was showing his people how redemption works. All who are born into God's kingdom are born by God's supernatural intervention. Every son or daughter of God has been born supernaturally by the work of God's Spirit in their hearts. Like that long line of barren women that could not conceive, the human heart is incapable of experiencing life with God apart from his recreative grace. So the words of verse 9 are a wonderful reminder that if you have been born into God's kingdom, you ought to say with the psalmist at the end of the psalm, praise the Lord. You could do nothing to save yourself, but God miraculously intervened. Praise the Lord. God is able to bring life where there is no life. Congregation, who is like the Lord our God? Who is like our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? No one. No one. You have the privilege of calling out to him at all times. When you're struggling, remember, he raises the poor from the dust. When you are discouraged, remember, he lifts the needy out of the ash heap that he may sit with princes. And in the most barren times of your life, remember, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Who is like the Lord our God? He is the one that you are to turn to for all things. He is the one who gives you breath, who puts food on your table, who provides you with employment, who gives children, and who blesses families. And he works all things for his own glory. Yes, even viruses. He works all things for his own glory so that he may be praised in and through you. Hallowed be your name. May that be your sincere prayer in his presence. Hallowed be your name. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you will fill the hearts of each one here with the mindset of the psalmist. We might have a great burning desire within us to see your name glorified, praised, honored. We recognize, Lord, this in these unique times, these times in which there is worldwide instability, but it can be used to bring much honor to you. We believe that. We pray for that. Oh, Lord, make your name glorious in these unsettled times. reveal to the world just how great and majestic you are. Use us, Lord, whatever opportunities we have, to be able to reach out to others who feel that that panic within them, that we may minister to them with the hope of the gospel. That, Lord, you minister to the needy. And, oh, Lord, you reach out to those who are the ash heap. We pray, Lord, that we may take comfort in your grace and also bring that message to others, that their hearts, too, may be settled in you. So we ask, Lord, that you receive our praises as we conclude this service as well. And may we go home with gratitude in our hearts, resting in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you humbled yourself, left the highest glory, and came down into this sin-filled world in order that we may be lifted up. We praise you for your redemption. We pray that we may live out of the assurance of that day after day. Hear us, we pray.